You take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Acts chapter 1 today. We are continuing in our series in this month, dealing with the interpretation of the book of Acts. And I've chosen this as a theme because of the things that I'm seeing around the country, around the world. When it comes to the interpretation of the Bible, there's a tendency to make everything a precedent. And we need to understand that some things are not precedent, some things are transition. And we have to be careful that we do not ascribe precedent to something that was transitional in nature and was moving from one point to another. And that's what the book of Acts is. It's a transition from the Gospels, which were primarily Jewish, to a Gentile era, which begins with the book of Romans, and shows the gospel going out to the Jew in the book of Acts to start with, but then eventually the last chapter basically says we go to the Gentile only. We're moving to the Gentiles. And so when you begin a book that says to the Jew only, and then you end the book with the Gentiles, you know something's happened in between. There's been a transition. And so in a transitional book, we have to be careful that we do not assign historical precedent to everything that we read in there, because then you're going to have a problem. And I'm going to show that as we look through that. I'm going to give you some examples from the book of Acts that I think will show you the transitional nature and why you need to be careful. Now, when you approach any book of the Bible, there needs to be some simple principles in mind as you travel through the Bible. You have to be careful that you don't interpret the Scriptures wrongly. We talked about last week about the problem of allegorizing the Bible, going to a passage of Scripture and coming up with a different meaning other than what's plainly stated in the Scripture. Number two is decontextualizing, taking things out of context. You don't want somebody to take your words out of context, do you? If you're talking to somebody and you say something, and a person takes that and runs and tells a different story and spreads it out all over social media, this is what you said, and you say, no, that was taken out of context. You wouldn't want to have to deal with that, would you? Well, God deserves the same treatment. We need to take His words in the context in which they were given. Do I hear an amen? I mean, you expect people to do that with you. You want people to be honorable with you whenever you say something, and not just take a little phrase and run with it. That's happening all the time today. You understand that? I mean, people are being accused of being racist. You're a racist because you said, and they'll take a little phrase or something that you said, and then they'll twist it around and make it, and that's not fair. It's not right. And yet people do that with the Word of God. Take it out of context, make it mean something that it doesn't say. We're going to talk about that as well. Selectivity. Oh boy, here's where we get into big trouble. Selectivity, taking or picking and choosing certain words while ignoring others. Love to pick out certain words. All right, underline those words. Now, it's wonderful to see an emphasis of a passage, but does that mean that those are the only words that are important in that passage? Do you know that every infinitive, every prepositional phrase has meaning in the Scriptures? So we have to understand, we can't just give some words more weight and other words less weight. We've got to let the context of the passage dictate what the theme is. So let's move on. Number four, moralizing. Moralize, what do we mean? Assumption that principles for living can be derived from all passages. Now, please don't misunderstand me and don't take me out of context. But the way that God dealt with Joseph may not be the same way that He deals with you and with me. The way that God dealt with, let's say, a Haman may not be the same way that He deals with you or with me. You know, I have found it very interesting in the Scriptures, when you see different individuals in the Bible, how differently many of them were dealt with. Some were allowed to go on in their sin for a long period of time before judgment came, and some of them were judged immediately. Now, do I understand why? No. Only eternity will tell me why this person over here, this person X, gets judged immediately for their sin. Well, let me just give you an example. Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts. Now, when they lied, both of them died. How many people do you know that have, including yourself, that have lied to the Holy Spirit? I've given all I can give. But wait a minute, is that true? Maybe it is and maybe it isn't. Were you struck down immediately if it was a lie? No. God was working in a different way in a time of transition. So we have to be careful that we don't moralize. Oh, how preachers love to do that. If you sin, God's going to kill you. I've heard that before. If you sin, God's going to kill you. Well, I've known people that have sinned and God didn't kill them. What are you doing? You're moralizing. You're taking a passage and you're saying, this is teaching that all Christians, if they sin, God will kill them. The Holy Spirit will come and get you. So some people live in constant fear that they may have said something or done something against the Holy Spirit. I think probably the most asked question that I've gotten through the years is, I think I've sinned against the Holy Spirit. I've gotten that question from young people. I've gotten it from adults. I don't know. I think I may have sinned against the Holy Spirit. And if I've sinned against the Holy Spirit, that means I'm eternally damned. Well, no, that's not what that passage is teaching. But people moralize on that, and they create fear. Let me tell you something. The fear that you and I as believers have is fear toward God, but it's not a slavish type of fear. And the Bible has told me that I'm not to fear man. But do you know how a lot of preachers work? They work on the premise of fear. Keep their people quaking in fear. You know, you better not go against the preacher. Better not go against the preacher. You know, that was the battle that Sergeant York had. He was scared to death of his preacher. Now, are you supposed to be scared to death of your preacher, your pastor? No. Not supposed to. Who am I to fear? I'm to fear God. But I'm not supposed to live in fear of man. And yet there are some that keep their people constantly underneath the pressure and fear, trembling, that they may say something against the preacher. Let me tell you something. We have a responsibility to fear God. You live under the fear of God, and that's not a slavish type fear. That's an awe and reverential fear. But we're not to fear man, the Bible says. Let's go on. Personalizing. Oh, this is a good one right here. Well, the people that usually it's young people that are learning how to preach. I've had to sit on a few preaching forums in which I graded young people on preaching and so forth like that. And this is individualizing. This is where you take a self-centered reading of the Bible. I'll give you an example that I heard. Balaam's donkey. And the personalization was, people talk too much. Therefore, they're Balaam's donkey. All right? Let me tell you something about Balaam's donkey. He said everything that God told him to say. And he didn't say anything else. And from that point on, he just went on braying like he normally did. But that donkey didn't talk too much. He said exactly what. So why would somebody personalize it and say, you know, the Bible tells us that we're not to talk too much, and Balaam's donkey is an example of that. No, it's not. Personalizing the Scripture and making it mean something that God never intended for it to mean. Misappropriation. The example of Gideon and the fleece is a perfect one. I'm just putting out the fleece. I've heard that said many, many times by individuals. It meant well when they were saying that, but they were wrong-headed. Misappropriation. I'm just putting out the fleece. Well, put it away and talk to God directly. Amen. We have the Holy Spirit of God. We have a mediator with the Father. Why do I need a fleece? I've got the real person to talk to. Misappropriation. False appropriation. All right? You say, well, isn't that the same thing as misappropriation? Well, a little bit different. This is something that's become very popular, is to go into the Bible and you know what this one group out of California is teaching? That David and Jonathan were gay. Now, what is it? That's false appropriation. Hinting. Because it said that David loved Jonathan, therefore it was a sexual relationship. Wrong. All day long wrong. All right? But what do? They falsely appropriate Scripture to fit a personal narrative. Something that they want to push. Don't go to the Bible looking for that. Let the Bible tell you rather than you go to the Bible and find something that fits me. That's a wrong approach. Redefinition. Now, this is very popular today. Redefining terms. What term has been redefined in the last, decade? Marriage. Marriage was between one man and one woman, according to the Scripture. But now marriage can be anything. It can be a marriage between a man and a man and a woman and a woman, but that's not marriage. That's not marriage. That's redefinition. The idea that Philippians 4:13, that gets quoted a lot, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I can do everything. And that includes selfish endeavors. That includes, doing what I want to do, my bucket list. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Is that what that passage is saying? To live a selfish life? No, not at all. It means that I can do whatever God wants me to do. Who's setting the agenda? Not me. It's God Almighty that sets the agenda. I can do all things through Christ. Christ is the one that's setting the agenda, not me. So we have to be careful that we don't redefine meanings and terms in the Scripture. So that's just a quick overview of what we've talked about in the past, but something that we need to keep in mind. Observations about the book of Acts. Acts is readable. It's historical. It gives us, Luke writes and gives us the historical narrative of the transition from the Gospels to the Epistles. It's very readable, but it's also a challenging book because things are always changing. Things are always changing. Something's happening that's different than it was the last time. And so you ask the question, why is that so? Transition. Change. So you have to be careful. Acts moves from a Jewish emphasis to a Gentile emphasis. Turn to Acts chapter 11 for just a moment here. Acts chapter 11. I want to show you. We're going to look at some passages here. Acts chapter 11 and verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the, what ethnic group? Jews. And what's the word that follows that? Only. So they were only preaching to Jewish people. All right? But then I go over to chapter 13. Let's look there and look at verse 24. Verse 24. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think ye that I am? I am not he. But behold, there cometh one after me whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. John's ministry was specifically to what ethnic group? People of Israel. All right? So let's go on. Let's go to chapter 18. Look over at chapter 18, verses 5 through 6. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth, I will go unto the Gentiles. Anybody see a transition here? Yeah, big transition. Let's go over to chapter 28. That's the big one. Chapter 28, last chapter of the book. And we're going to look at a few verses here. Verses 20. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. For the hope of Israel. He wanted to see Israel redeemed. And that hope, the Judaizers were the ones that were responsible for sending him off to prison. All right, because they hated what he had to say. But look down to verse 24. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto your fathers, saying, Go unto this people and say, Hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you, that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when they had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. Wow. You see something that's changed here? Transition. They went to the Jew only. Chapters 11, chapter 13, chapter 18. Lo, he shook the dust off of his cloak, and he said, Lo, I turn to the Gentiles. And then we come to this passage as he's speaking to Jewish people. He's talking to the Jews. And he said, Lo, we go unto the Gentiles because they hear and understand. They hear and obey. They hear and believe. And yet when we speak to you, your hearts are hardened and you will not hear. So we find a transitional nature in the book of Acts. Acts moves from the dramatic work of the Holy Spirit in chapters 2 through 14 to the more personal work of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapters 15 through 28. Now there are some miracles that are performed between Acts 15 and chapter 28. They have the miracle of the snake that bit Paul, and he didn't die. He shook the serpent off into the fire. But that was not a super dramatic. Only a few people that were gathered around the fire saw all that. As opposed to when you have 2,000, 5,000 people saved, and they're all speaking in their foreign language, inspired by the Holy Spirit to communicate the gospel to their own people. That's amazing. That was dramatic work that was done. The killing of Ananias and Sapphira, dramatic in the early church. But then as you get to chapter 14 or you move on into the latter chapters, you don't see as much of the dramatic work. You see more individual work where the Holy Spirit stops Paul on several occasions from going into certain areas of the world at that time, kept him from going into Asia, took him to Macedonia instead. But that was on an individual level, more personal work. Acts moves from the age of the apostles to the age of pastors. Now, this is an important distinction. You know, you have Peter prominent in the first half of the book of Acts. You have Paul prominent in the last half. Both of them were what? Apostles. But you don't find Silas, Timotheus, Titus, Epaphroditus, go down the list, Epaphras. All of these men, were they apostles? No. Matter of fact, the long list of names that you find in the epistles, there's only two apostles referred to, and that's Peter and Paul. You move away from apostleships to pastors. Timothy never was an apostle. Titus was not an apostle. Silas was not an apostle. Go down the long list of all those names. They were not apostles. So we transition from the apostolic age into the pastoral age. All right? And it's wrong for a pastor to claim apostleship. Okay? Where there are apostles, they shall cease. All right? So whenever you hear today, we have people that claim that they're apostles and so forth, that God speaks to them directly, that's falsehood. Why did God skip over all those people in the New Testament and jump down here to Milton, Florida, and pick somebody to be an apostle? Does that make sense? I don't think so. All right, Acts moves from the age of the apostles to the age of the era of pastors. Acts moves from the kingdom, political, Israelite emphasis to the church, spiritual, now get this, all ethnic group emphasis. Turn to Acts 17 for just a moment. Boy, you talk about a powerful verse of Scripture here. This was the Apostle Paul speaking to the Gentiles at Athens. And he said in verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things. Verse 26. Pay attention to this verse. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord. Now, who is they referring to? All Gentile nations, all people groups, including the Jews. All people groups, not just Israel, not just the Jews, but all people groups, verse 27, that they should seek, we can actually supply the word all, that they should all seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of our own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. Not related to the Jews here, but related to the Gentiles all coming to faith. We are all of one blood. We all have the same founder. That's the picture that's given to us here. So you see that transition from the kingdom, emphasis, political, Israel, to the church, spiritual, emphasis, and all ethnic groups come to Jesus Christ. That's the emphasis that's made. Now, this is so important. I hope that you'll write this down in the flyleaf of your Bible because it will help you, or put it at the very beginning, Acts chapter 1. I have this in my Bibles. I've written this in over years. The book of Acts is descriptive, not prescriptive. Do you know the difference between the two? All right. Descriptive is describing what happened. Prescriptive is saying this is what should happen in our age, in everything that's said. All right, it's prescriptive. But the problem is, what section do I go to? There's so much change. What section do I go to that's prescriptive? So it's better to understand it as descriptive. It's describing what happened. What happened historically. Prescriptive comes when we look at the doctrines that never change in the book of Acts. The doctrine of God, the doctrine of the resurrection, the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Does that ever change in the book of Acts? No. Only the manifestations of the Holy Spirit and the emphasis, those things are transitional and change. But the doctrines never change. They're still the same. Acts moves from a Jewish believer exclusiveness. In the early chapters of the book of Acts, you go all the way up to chapter 14, 15, where do they meet to have their services? Synagogues. Synagogues were built by whom? They weren't built by the Gentiles. They were built by the Jews. So you have this Jewish exclusiveness, synagogue. They went only to the Jews. But something happens in chapter 10. We find that Peter goes to the house of Cornelius, who is a Gentile. And while Peter's preaching, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit comes upon these Gentiles, and he has to stop his message. Now, far be it from a preacher to ever stop his message. They have to finish all 3 points in a poem, right? No, he stopped. He was bewildered by what had just happened. And he said, well, I can almost hear him stuttering, say that maybe we should baptize everybody. He didn't know what else to do. He was so shocked by what happened. He was speaking to Gentiles, and they were saved before the laying on of hands. They were saved before baptism. How did that happen? Transition. Transition taking place. You find a church, Acts chapter 16, that meets in the house of Lydia in Philippi. We're going to talk about that today in our morning worship service. She opened her home. She's a wealthy lady. Hey, come, let's have services there. What do we have a break from there? Not meeting in synagogues, which you saw previously. Chapter 15 is the council at Jerusalem, where they have the big meeting of Paul and Barnabas, who've been going to the Gentiles, and they've been trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior. And you have James representing the Jewish element. And they recognize, something's going on here. God's doing a work. And so now Paul goes out to communicate the gospel. And you see that shift right in the middle of the book, chapter 15, 16. Now we're not going to the synagogues anymore. Now we're meeting in people's houses and having church there. So you see that Jew-Gentile believer as one inclusiveness. Jew-Gentile believer in Christ. That's the picture that's given. So we have a church-type fellowship that's emphasized in the latter chapters of the book of Acts. There's a shift in the nature of assembly. All right, that's important that we see that. And we see it pictured again when you get into the book of Romans and you get into 1st and 2nd Corinthians and you start seeing they were meeting in people's houses. And they were having worship services there. And they were meeting on the first day of the week instead of meeting on Saturday, which was the Jewish element. So something's happened. Transitional nature. I want to get into this in our remaining time today. I put together this chart to kind of show how the Holy Spirit was given in the book of Acts. And it changes several times. All right? So I want you to follow with me. The giving of the Holy Spirit. The first record that we have of that in the book of Acts is Acts 2:38. You're very familiar with that verse of Scripture, all right? It says, after they repented and believed. So let's go to Acts 2:38. We're going to walk through this because this is so very important to understand when you're interpreting the book of Acts so you don't get into trouble. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. We see the word for the remission of sin, but that's not a good translation. It's unto the remission of sins. Not for the remission of sins, but unto the remission of sins. And 1 Peter 3:18 is what clears that up. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now notice the order. Repent, believe, baptize, and then what happens? Then ye shall receive the Holy Spirit. So it comes after they repent and believe. What was the means? Well, the Holy Spirit fell on them on the day of Pentecost, we're told in this chapter. The Holy Spirit came upon them. And what was the manifestation in Acts chapter 2? Well, they spake in other foreign languages that were understood by foreign nationals. It wasn't an unknown tongue. It was in foreign languages that were understood. And we read that in Acts chapter 2. If you look at verses 8 through 11, and how hear every man in his own tongue wherein we were born. And then it lists out all the different nations. So people understood their language that they spoke. They were people gathered in. They had come in for this Jewish holiday, the Passover. They had come together from all these different walks. Jerusalem was a major hub for trade. And everyone heard their own language when they spoke. So it was not an unknown tongue. It was clearly a foreign language that was understood by foreign nationals. Then let's go over to chapter 8 because we see a little bit different deliverance of the Holy Spirit here. Chapter 8, look at verse 12. But when they believed, Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, and who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might what? Receive the Holy Spirit. Now here were people that clearly had repented and believed. After they repented and believed, the message that was preached to them by Philip was, repent and believe, and they did. But were they indwelt by the Holy Spirit at that time? No. It says that they came, the apostles which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God. They sent Peter and John, and they prayed that they might receive the Holy Ghost. So what did they do? Peter and John laid hands upon them, we're told, and they received the Holy Spirit. Were there any manifestations presented at that time? No. No speaking in foreign languages. Nothing with this group of people. No manifestations. They were just, when they laid their hands upon them, Peter and John, what happened? They received the Spirit. Is that different from what you see in Acts 2 and verse 38? Yeah, that's different. They weren't laying on hands on all those people back in at the Pentecost. They were not doing that. But here they do in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 10, I just told you about the house of Cornelius. Verses 43, let's begin at verse 42. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and dead. To him gave all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all them which heard the word. We have a difference now between chapter 8. Because now the moment they believed, the Holy Spirit came upon them. And then what did they do? What was a manifestation? This is interesting. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit, for they heard them speak with tongues. So now we have clearly a manifestation. Now it's Gentiles speaking in foreign languages that magnified God, because they understood them to be foreign languages, not some unknown tongue, but simply a foreign language. They understood that. Let me tell you something. Do you know Spanish? Can you speak fluently Spanish? But do you know when Spanish is being spoken? Yeah. All right, you know when Spanish is being spoken. Do you know when French is being spoken? You can hear it. You know whether it's French or whether it's Spanish or whether it's Chinese or whatever the derivatives might be, because there's many, there's Mandarin and all kinds of other different forms of Chinese. Ask Bob sometimes. He's fully fluent, he and his wife are fully fluent in Mandarin Chinese. And when you hear them speak, you know it's Chinese that they're speaking. All right? Can you recognize Japanese when you hear it spoken? Do you understand it all? No. But you know Japanese when you hear it, right? You know it's a foreign language. You don't understand it, but it's a foreign language. My point is this. To say that this is some unknown tongue that was a special, manifestation of this heavenly language is false. Because they heard their own language. We're told that in Acts chapter 2. They heard their own language. As Gentiles, they spoke in other foreign languages that magnified God, we're told here in the latter part of chapter 10. And then very quickly, the last time in the book of Acts that we see the Holy Spirit referred to in saving individuals is in Acts chapter 19. Why does it stop there? I don't know. But we have the last recorded. Well, look at the first seven verses. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? Now, why would you ask a question like that? Why would you ask a question like that? If we were to look at it and say, well, if they're saved, they've got the Holy Ghost. Was that necessarily true? Not at that time. He asked them this question, have you received the Holy Ghost? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. We've never even heard of this. What are you talking about? And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him. Now, people have made a big deal about John's gospel and Paul's gospel. John's gospel looked forward. All right? Whereas Paul's gospel was based upon what had been done. It's very important to see that. The Bible brings it out. They should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Jesus Christ. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. The word prophesied in the Greek language simply means they declared. They declared. People have read all kinds of things into prophesying, that they prophesied the future and whatever. We don't know what they said. It simply means to declare. This is the last time in the book of Acts we see any reference to laying on of hands to receive the Holy Spirit. Now we're going to get into next week what happens after the book of Acts. There are many passages of Scripture that describe that at the moment of salvation, the Spirit of God is imparted to a believer. There is no need for someone who professes faith in Christ to then pray that the Holy Spirit would come and indwell them. The Holy Spirit comes to live within the believer the moment they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the book of Acts, it was different. It was transitional. So, let me ask you this question. If historical precedent is established in Acts, which passage do you go to on the giving of the Holy Spirit? Well, the one that's the closest is Acts chapter 10, Cornelius. Right? At Cornelius' house. They believed and the Spirit indwelt them at that moment. And there was no manifestation of the Spirit. There was no speaking in tongues at that particular place. So the closest that we have in the book of Acts is Acts chapter 10, the moment they believed. And we find afterwards in the book of Romans and in 1st and 2nd Corinthians and go through 1st Thessalonians. I have two passages in there that deal with that. That the moment they believe, they receive the Spirit of God. And so it's very important for us to be careful that we don't establish historical precedent. Say, yeah, Acts 19 is the historical precedence for all salvations after that. Well, you got a problem then, because that's not the description that's given in the other remaining passages. Historical precedent is only established when God says so. All right? When He clearly lays it out and gives the examples in His Word, He's establishing historical precedent. And if I start establishing Acts 2:38 as the historical precedent, then I've got a problem. I've got all these different manifestations here. I've got the different ways in which they were given. Some were, they laid on hands. Peter and John laid on hands. They got the Spirit. Paul laid on hands. They got the Spirit. At Cornelius' house, nobody laid on any hands. These differences indicate transitional. Acts is descriptive, not what? Prescriptive. And so we have to understand that it's transitional. It carries us from a Jewish economy to a Gentile economy. And I'm thankful that God included the book of Acts. Aren't you? I am so thankful. Because if you just took the book of Acts out and you just put Romans right up to, what has happened? What are we doing? We've got all Gentiles over here and then we got Jewish. What happened in between? God knows what He's doing. And so He established the book of Acts so we would have an understanding of the historical narrative of how the transition took place. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. We ask now Your blessing upon the church service today in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.